If you could, I'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, if you're not there already. I'm going to read a larger portion for us of what you would commonly see, possibly titled as Lord's Prayer there in your text. And we'll look more narrowly at verses 8 through 10, but I'd like to read the whole section for us, starting there in verse 5. And the Word of God says this: "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning once again, as we've done so many times already here this morning, and we give you thanks for that. And it is right that your church would come to you as often as possible, and in every situation, and it would be what we look to. May God, as we begin to look at your word and see the truth that it speaks to our hearts, God, I pray, Father, that our first recognition is that we are coming to the God of all creation. And God, that our lives and our time here this morning would be one that not only rightly gives to you holiness that you deserve, but God, that our lives would be ones that are marked by holiness as well. And as we consider that what it means to be a part of your kingdom, what it means to be in this world but not of it, to be citizens of heaven, that we also want to be busy about your work, that we want to be busy about caring about the things that you care about and make much of, the things that are given to us with great clarity in your word. And God, as we spend this very short time in some ways this morning, God, we know that it's also a time, Father, that you have set aside. And it's a time that you have desire for your people to do, to come together as a local church. God, to open up your word. And God, as we say so many times, and as I've heard so many times, God, I pray, Father, that not only this morning, but all these times when we come together, God, that the message here that we hear will be the thing that we live out our lives. Glory and honor to you. And God, I would pray that you give me clarity of speech, and God, those that are listening to that same, we know that those things won't happen except by the work of your Spirit. And so would you do that here this morning for us? And God, if there's anyone here, Father, that doesn't know you, God, would this be the day, Father, that you would choose to save them? So God, we commit this time to you, God, and we just submit our lives to your word, to the authority that it brings to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we must be a people of prayer. The word prayer, the idea of prayer, is no strange thought or idea or thing for us to think about in a church. It's something that is very regular. And there are so many passages we can look at that would speak to this. But this particular one was on my heart, especially with its location and the scriptures in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, arguably one of the greatest sermons. And there, nestled in the middle of that, is what we see there, typically titled as the Lord's Prayer. And you would see the same thing in your Bible sitting there in front of you. But what I want us to look at is what I see as a model prayer for us as believers. I dare to say that most of the things that we'll talk about with regard to the prayer is probably very familiar to you in many ways, and I'm thankful for that. But I also think there's some great reminders for us as the Lord's church on how to make sure we are applying these truths in our lives. It's one thing for us to understand it intellectually or to make reference to it, but are we walking these things out in our lives? And the reason why I know that this can be difficult is because if you're anything like me, prayer in some ways may be one of the most difficult things that you do in your life. And what I mean by that is when prayer is done according to the scriptures, according to what God has called us to, it requires a submission and a letting go of all of our desires and our thoughts and the things that are most important to us and maybe looming large, to put it under submission of Christ, to put it under submission of what does the Word of God say about this and this particular situation. A setting aside of our selfish desires is really where we find ourselves. Over the last couple of months, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at Founders, and we are continually being reminded by our pastor of the need for prayer. Not, you know, we know the verse there, pray without ceasing. And it's common for us. But so many times, a thing that can be so easily forgotten. So I pray as we go through this time this morning that maybe a question to be considering in your heart and your mind this morning is prayer, first of all, a priority in your life at all? Is it something that is continually on your mind as you walk out your faith in Christ? Or maybe is it a scenario where in some cases it's just too busy to find the time for it? And I know that that can be a real struggle. I love the quote here from Martin Luther that speaks to the heart of what I'm getting at here. And he says, work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Right? And by no means am I suggesting that you should spend 3 hours in prayer. That's not the heart of what's going on here. The point is when we think about our day and we think about all the things that we have to do, it is easy for us to mount up all of the things that must be done. And that's normal, and that's right. That's good. We need to be about those things. But I love the heart of what he says there, that without the time of prayer in his life, those things are not even possible or even able to be done well with regard to our Lord and our Savior and what we've been called to. So is prayer essential? Is prayer essential in your life? Is your prayer life indicative of your salvation? Because it's only a life in salvation that can be explained by a life that desires and rightfully walks out prayer, and it makes it a discipline of sorts in our lives. And I want you to hear me well. I'm not talking about just strictly behavioral modifications. What I'm talking about is a discipline that comes through a submission to the authority of the scriptures in our lives that does require discipline on our part, but yet is ultimately a work of God in our hearts. And we're not going to have time this morning to go through the entirety of this prayer, nor is that my intention. But what I do want you to see is that this prayer is really broken up into two large sections. Not by me, by the Spirit of God, by our Lord here as he shares this with his disciples. And each of them have essentially three petitions in each one. And this morning we're going to look at the first three verses that really hone in and really focus on God himself. Now, like I said before, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but I think it really would be more rightly called the Disciples' Prayer. And you may already have heard that, and typically speaking now, I refer to it as the Disciples' Prayer because, one, it was for the disciples then, and it's by extension for you and I here today. And secondly, Jesus could not have prayed this prayer because in verse 12 he says, forgive us our debts. Obviously, Christ without sin. Therefore, this prayer is a disciples' prayer given by our Lord for us to pray. A model prayer is what I've titled this sermon, if you need that for your notes. A model prayer. But really the main idea, the main thought that I want us to walk out of here with is that Jesus has modeled for us a way in which we are to pray to the Father's glory and, Lord willing, exposing the hypocrisy of our hearts when it's not as such. So one side, a model prayer, but yet an exposing of the hypocrisy of our heart that we can so regularly bring into prayer. And when you think about it like that, if he's given us a model by which it must be done or can be done, then there clearly is a way in which it can be done wrong or incorrectly. And specifically with the word hypocrisy, and it's not by chance that we see this at its root, is mentioned four times, that word, throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The lexicon defines this as an actor under an assumed character. You know what a hypocrite is. That's nothing that would be out of place or understanding for you. But nestled right between two sections dealing with hypocrisy, we find the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, being prefaced with the idea of hypocrisy. The previous section dealing with the way in which you give to the needy. Then the disciples' prayer. The following section dealing with the way in which fasting is taking place. And all three of these are being contrasted with those that do that, but do it in a hypocritical fashion. And the later in chapter 7, the idea of removing the plank from your own eye before you worry about the speck in another. So a theme that runs throughout this section, which is meant for us to catch, which is meant for us to understand, which is meant for us to make much of, so that we can bring glory and honor rightly to Christ. Which means there has to be an evaluation of our lives as believers. The Lord wouldn't be saying, don't worry about being hypocritical, if there wasn't a chance by which you could be hypocritical. Therefore, it is right that we would evaluate our lives, and specifically with regard to prayer. Is there hypocrisy that I don't even realize? So in some ways, the greater danger is not that we won't pray. But maybe we will be praying hypocritically or sinfully. And I think as we look through this model prayer, it is right for us to not only say that if something is a model, then it's meant for us to model it. There's an action that should come with it. I mean, we understand that even with the basic idea of making a model anything. Ultimately, a model is getting to a place of where it can actually function and do something and be of value. So this model prayer the Lord has laid out for us is for you and I to walk out our faith, and specifically dealing with prayer in a way that honors the Lord. So we're going to tackle this in really two large parts. The first one is more along under the question of how do we even approach prayer to begin with? How do we approach prayer? And secondly, what are we to model in our prayers? And I think some of this will begin to be more clear as we move through this time. But those really being two large questions to consider. So firstly, how should we approach prayer? How should we approach it in any situation, whether it be formal time of prayer in your morning, your evening, your daytime, wherever that works for you, impromptu prayer, the Lord lays something in your heart, someone calls you, someone sends you a text message. In any time, how do we approach prayer? And is it so much how we approach it, or is it more to the state that we are in because of being in Christ, being prepared and ready to do so? So it looks like here in verse 8 again, to get our minds reoriented with the text. It says there in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These three verses here, we're going to see three things that point to how we are to even approach prayer. It's almost in some ways like a prayer before the prayer, maybe in some ways. But firstly, we are to approach prayer. We must first know that God already knows. It says that right there. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Which means He's not surprised by any request you may have. He's not surprised by anything that you may need. He's not surprised by anything that you're even surprised by. There's nothing too big. The truth is many times you may have heard this before. I've heard people say things like, I've got this little prayer. And we know what people mean by that. It's, you know, maybe not as significant of an issue, you know, but they don't want to make a big deal out of it. And I understand all that. That's not the issue itself. But really, when you think about it, every prayer that we have is little in comparison to who God is. And thank God for that, that all of our prayers fit into that category. Because he's a God that has the ability to change and to work and to take care of his children. So there's nothing too big for God. So the first thing is knowing that when we engage in prayers, when we approach prayer, God already knows what we need. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. Secondly, this prayer is a model for all prayers. Look at this next part there, verse 9, or the first part of verse 9. Pray then like this. And if you're sitting there with the LSB or the NASB, it says, in this way. Right? Communicates the same thought. And really what is meant to, what's meant for us to see here, and maybe rightly, maybe an easy way to understand, it's an outline. It's a skeleton of sorts of a prayer. And as we walk through our lives, as we engage in a life of prayer, because the Lord has ultimately commanded us to do so, the Spirit of God that lives within us kind of fills in the gaps, puts meat on the bones, brings in elements of our life that are particular, or maybe a certain person that we're praying for, or a certain situation, or whatever it may be. But it's meant to be a model for all prayers that we engage in. I love every time that I hear someone open up with prayer and they say, Heavenly Father, or Father in Heaven, or our Father, right? All of those things speak to the model that we see here. And don't misunderstand me, and this goes for the remainder of our time here. I'm not saying that this is meant for you to just sit here and recite. Right? We're speaking to the heart behind the prayer. So pray then like this, praying in this way. And not only are we told what to do, but we're also told what not to do. I'm thankful for times like that in scriptures. Because this prayer is in contrast, as we stated earlier, to a hypocrite's prayer, this vain repetition. Look what it said there, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. That was a real easy comparison for them in this day to see, because this is something that they saw regularly. And maybe you've seen things like this before. But even if we don't see this fleshed out in a human form or on a street corner, we know that the heart is the idol factory that allows these things to happen. And that it's happened whether you see it or not, so to say. And really, when you begin to think about that, have you considered the fact that you can be hypocritical even in your prayers? That's a profound thought. One that, if it is so, should bring us to a place of repentance. But it's contrasted against the hypocrites, and we also know that it's not intended for vain, verbatim repetition. And the scripture doesn't show us an example right here, but we know, even through history, that there was, the rabbis would put out these scripted prayers, and they would make much of them because they orchestrated them in a certain fashion, and they sounded a certain way, and they required it of people to pray. So not only is there a heart issue, but there's also just this rote behavior that's being said, no, that's not how it's to be done either. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up, look at the key word, empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Can we pray faithfully with a few words? Yes. Can we pray faithfully with many words? Yes. But what we can't be faithful is when they're empty phrases, just being heaped up to show how amazing you can speak or how amazing you can put words together, whatever that may be. Because it's not pray this, it's not pray these words, it's pray like this. We can't miss the heart of what our Lord is showing his disciples and for you and I here today. Maybe some of you have been there, but I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and as a young kid, and this was a regular way in which we handled this. It was verbatim, it was rote discipline, it was said X amount of times and X amount of places and so forth and so on. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And in one sense, obviously, I'm thankful that it's the Word of God. But we see right here, even the Word of God can be used in a way in which is sinful and is not ultimately pointing to Christ. We see it important to just the structure itself. A priority first to God, verses 9 and 10, and then man's proper needs, verses 11 through 13. So there's a place for the things that we have and need and desire. But one, they must be proper and they must be in the correct priority. So as we approach prayer, we've got to remember that the Lord already knows the way in which and the things in which that we need. He's given this to us as a model, a skeleton of sorts, so that we can fill in the blanks, so to say, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and our lives, as we respond to Scripture in the way in which it touches our hearts. And then thirdly, knowing that when we do engage in prayer, that it is proper, it is right, and it is commanded of us that the priority goes to God and God alone. As we move a little further into the text and we begin to look at the ways in which we are to model, how do we model this? How do we walk this out? What are some things that we need to think through? What does the Scriptures ultimately point us to? Well, if you start there, where it says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. And then there's a colon. One thing I like to do in my mind, particularly with this here, is when I get to that colon, when I'm reading this here, as I'm thinking about this in my mind, it's really an opportunity for me to collect my thoughts, to ask the questions, Matt, where are you? Where are the areas that you need to repent? Where are the areas that you need to see that you are not walking in a manner worthy of Christ? Expose to me, Lord, the areas that I don't even see for myself. So that as we approach this prayer in the way in which we'd be honoring, we begin to discern our own self and our own body to make much of the area where we have error or going against God or sinned in any way. The Scripture doesn't tell us to do this, but it's a good reminder of what you're about to do. Pray then like this, because from then on is where you pray. From then on is where the opportunity is to be obedient to what God has shown us in His Word. So the very first thing that I believe we need to model, and I think the text points us to clearly, is that our prayer must be worshipful. Our prayer must be worshipful. There's only one God to be worshipped, the living God. And it is true that whatever we pray to is what we worship. And our Lord opens up with our Father in heaven. What an unbelievably theologically rich phrase. We're going to take some time to work through that. But our Father in heaven, the greeting, the hey dad, getting the attention of, although He's always attentive. There's so much that's happening here, but just even starting with the very first word, our, a common word for us, plural pronoun. It doesn't say my God, it says our Father. And there's a reason for that, not because you can't say my Father or my God. Scripture shows that in other places. But what it's firstly showing us here is that our prayers are not best just for us, but for all of us as God's people. This is our Father, those of us that have been redeemed. The children of God, not just me. Even when I engage in my prayers myself, it's not just about myself. It's about the collective. It's about all of the saints that can say, our Father. Actually, in some ways, it should bring a great rest for us. It should bring a great security. It should bring a great love for the Lord and for His church. Prayer is vital, not only in our own lives, but in the local congregation, the church itself. Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for Copperfield Bible Church daily? Weekly. Do you pray for Pastor Dan as he preaches and week after week as he prepares day after day? You should. Prayer is vital. It's not a side cart element of our faith. In some ways, it's the very engine that drives the Christian. I love what it says in Mark 10, 29 through 30. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." When you consider the larger body of Christ that's been going on for thousands of years, the Lord has placed each one of us uniquely at this time and this place with a heart and a desire for these prayers to build His church. And all of these, our brothers and sisters and the houses that go along with them, one big giant family. But do we see the opportunity for prayer as an opportunity to engage in family life with those even outside of our own homes? And what is right for us to see here too, the fact that we can say our, the fact that it's pointing to Father, this is a prayer for believers, not for non-believers. The Lord's not obligated to listen to any prayers from a non-believer, lest it so be a part of His sovereign plan. But for us as His children, you could say in one way, we have the ear of God. And I don't mean that at any level in any kind of subservient way, but the simple fact that He loves us enough that He would listen to us, that He would hear our prayers, and He would guide us and lead us and chasten us if need be. The further these truths are emboldened with that, the very word Father, our Father. This was a common title that Jesus used in His prayers in His earthly ministry when He would pray to His Father all of His life. The word Father not only is right and appropriate, it intimately links us to God in a different way than non-believers. Because there's two fathers out there, right? God the Father, and then their father, the devil. Matthew 6:8 previously said, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." I think in some ways, and it possibly even helps, maybe you're here today and your earthly father did not walk out faithfully what he should have. But here with clarity we're given what a good father does in fact look like. There's an opportunity for us to see that just because we experience sin in a certain way on this side of heaven or in our own walk, that there is a way in which the Father has given that's good. As I stated earlier, there is a reality. There are two fathers involved in this world we live. God the Father and Satan, the father of wickedness and sinfulness. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. For us to be able to call Him Father connects us to our salvation. And a great verse that points us to this is Romans 8, 14 through 17, one you can be very familiar with. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So with Him being our Father, have you considered and do you understand your place in the lineage of God? It should bring us to a place of great worship. That's why worship needs to be interconnected with our prayer, because we understand who we are and whose we are. It's the last part of the phrase is, "Our Father in heaven." And closing out this first statement. So not only is worship to be a part of it, it directs our worship to a Father who is transcendent. Where is God? He is God in heaven. is above us, out of our reach, a place in which we are not at, a place in which we do not go until He calls us home. He's able to do all things. He is above all things. The reading of Psalm 8 this morning, bringing about the majesty of our God. It's a great reminder that we need God. God doesn't need us. We are the ones that are in need every moment of our lives to be not only the source but the sustainer. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you consider just that first phrase there, our Father in heaven, consider the things by which we can go before God and pray for with just that very simple phrase, a very simple thing that models out for us, a reminder of who we are, a reminder of who we pray to, a reminder of where He is, to rightly orient our needs and our desires and things that we want to see done. So our prayer must be worshipful, but secondly, our prayer must be reverent. Our prayer must be reverent. The last part of verse 9 there says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed comes from the word hagiazo, which means holy, or to make, or to render, to consecrate, to set apart. So, in some ways, we can read it, holy is your name. Your name is to be made holy. Your name is holy. Your name should always be holy. Holiness should always be ascribed to your name. Your name is holiness. You are holy. And to understand that rightly brings a level of reverent, deep, solemn respect for the very reality and the very opportunity that we have to call upon God. I want you to think about that. We can pray so easily, and thankfully we can, but how often do we take a step back and say that we are calling upon the God of all creation, the God who has always been, the God who will always be, the God who is holy, all of His attributes embodied in that name. Holy be your name. His very essence. He's apart from us. He's not like us. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, and there is no rock like our God. When our prayers are reverent, they rightly place the priority and the emphasis where God alone said that it belongs. This is not our idea of where this belongs. This is what God has called us to and has commanded of us. But it does bring a thought for us, and maybe something to consider here this morning is, well, how do we hallow the name of God? What are the practical ways in which we can even do that? I think it's a helpful list I saw from John MacArthur, and this is by no means covers everything in our lives, but I think it's very helpful to help us think through how do we even do this, not only in our prayers, but in our lives. Because what we must see, and what the whole point of this prayer is, that our life and our prayers are meant to be one and the same. We don't step in and out of life and prayer. That's exactly what he was saying not to do. That's where the hypocrisy comes in. So how do we not only say the things that hallow the name of God, how do we do the things that hallow the name of God? The first one, he's hallowed in our lives when we acknowledge his existence. When we acknowledge his existence. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he will reward those who seek him. Do we not live in a world right now that is constantly trying to disprove the existence of God? That's nothing new. It's been going on for thousands of years. Nothing new at all. So the very fact that we bring truth and we bring conviction shows that it's something that's a great priority in our lives. When I get the opportunity to, not when I get the opportunity almost every day with our students at the school, specifically in the subject of science, as we work through that, and they will tell you that if they're here, that almost every day I want to tell them, what is the very root of science? And the answer is God. He explains it all. It's all because of Him. So may we live lives that acknowledge His existence and the impact of that on the world around us. Romans 1, 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. So we acknowledge His existence. Secondly, He's hallowed when we speak to what is good and true about Him. Just the very speaking of truth, a true knowledge versus an irreverent false knowledge. Colossians 1. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the main things we do when we gather on a Sunday morning is we go to God's Word so that His truth would be put into our hearts. So that then as you go out into your families, into your workplaces, into whatever you may do, that you can proclaim truth. It's foundational in a believer's life. And I will go even so far as say it's not only speaking to others, but speaking to yourself. I'm not talking about being crazy. What I'm talking about is the regular preaching of truth to yourself. The regular preaching of the gospel in your own life. The regular preaching of truth that comes from God's Word to test the very things that you are doing day in and day out. May we be a people that speak truth. And as the Word of God says, not only truth, but truth in love. Have our minds continually hallowing His name. And that probably in some ways becomes more difficult, right? Having a disposition, having a regular thought process of the holiness of God and what that means in my own life. Not just when something gets urgent, not just when all of a sudden there's a perceived problem, but at all times. Psalm 16:8, I love the language here used by the psalmist. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. It needs to be regular, something that's always taking place. Another way is that He's hallowed when we're obedient to Him. Later here in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 21, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our very obedience to Him. The will of the Father, Scripture says, is that we would obey His commands. The will of the Father is our sanctification. The very things that are required of us that bring us in a place and develop us in a place of greater godliness and holiness brings glory to the name, ascribes holiness to where it rightly belongs. Additionally, when we do these things, when we hallow His names, it has impact on others around us. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Psalm 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Church, if we're going to have any chance of hallowing God's name in our lives, it's going to start with hallowing his name in our prayers. What's done in the secret, what's done in the quiet, what's done when no one else around is the one that really reveals who we are. Many times you've heard it said, the way in which you act around those that you're the closest to and love the most is the most accurate representation of who you are. That's an indictment for us in probably many ways. But thank the Lord for his chastening. Thank the Lord for his discipline of his children, so that we can be a people that hallows the name of God in each and every situation. The last part of verse 9, there, hallowed be your name. Be your name. It ties us back to the very first part where it says, our Father. Our Father is one of his names. It is special and it is sweet and it is all the things that that name affords us that's good and that we like and are comforting to us. What we can never forget is what that name represents. We can never forget what that name represents. When we consider his character and his attributes, the very perfection of who he is, that's the name that we're talking about here. I regularly think of Exodus 3 when I think about the name of God, and you probably do as well, and that's for good reason. Because in verse 13 it says, and then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Familiar passage for you, and nor would we even have the time to go through all of the things that are going on here, but what I want to draw your mind and attention to is there's two different words here. One, the word what is his name, but what we see is who is his name. See, our God and our Father is so much more than a what, a very description of something. He's the very who. He's in the very embodiment of all of the attributes given to God. His holiness, his goodness, his truth, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his very sovereign hand. And many, many more than we can name. You and I do some of those things. He is those things. And that's the name that is being spoken of here in these verses. Church, we've been given the right to call him Father. But in that right comes a right way in which it is to be done. So not only are we to be worshipful, not only are we to be reverent, but verse 10, our prayer must desire God's will. Our prayer must desire God's will. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, when we're looking to model the prayer that the Lord has given to us, our selfish desires should fall to the floor. Our selfish desires should be the very first thing that we repent of and desire to walk differently in. I believe it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that I was reading a section on this, and I'm paraphrasing. But he said, isn't it amazing how sin even finds its way into your prayers? Or your time of prayer. Whether that be the very thing that you are speaking of because it's not according to God's will, or maybe it's the places that our minds go in those moments. Sin left to itself would follow you to the gates of heaven, as he said. Sin knows no bounds. It is why it is right that each time we engage in this time of prayer that we are being mindful of where we need repentance. James 1:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. How often do we go to this God of all creation, this great God, with something that's really just selfish or our own desires? Where's the truth? We all do. And we're going to continue to struggle with it, which is why we have to live a life in submission to the Word of God. It's why we have to trust in the Lord as He works in our lives. It's why we need to be mindful that it's the Spirit of God that does these things in our hearts. You and I and ourselves fail miserably. But thank God for His forgiveness. And do you know it? Do you remember that you are forgiven, brothers and sisters? We're His children. And let us never treat our times of prayer and these opportunities we have with God as this genie in a bottle that we get X amount of wishes out of, and we can, you know, work it in a certain way that gives us what we need. May we be a people that cares much of God's plans and God's purposes and His will for our lives. But let's look at the words here in this one as well, in three different pieces. First one, your kingdom come. Let us remember there is a king always connected to this kingdom. John 18:36, and Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And make no mistake, there is a battle of sorts with these kingdoms. The kingdom of this present world, Satan, is in direct opposition to God's kingdom. Satan's desire is that his kingdom would come. Is that not true? Do we not know that to be true? Do we not experience it in our own lives? Are you mindful that there is a real devil out there doing devilish things? When we think about that word kingdom there, obviously many different ways that we can think about it. Scripture gives us many different ways in which it's true. One, just as we prayed earlier, the very kingdom of God in heaven, the heavenly abode where God is His kingdom. God's kingdom on earth, and each of us as His believers, God's kingdom on earth as His Son walked the earth during His incarnation. God's kingdom every time someone comes to faith in Christ are all ways in which we see God's kingdom now. There's a day whenever His kingdom will be set up for an eternity, a new heaven, and a new earth. But are we about the coming of His kingdom in all of those different ways? Obviously, we yearn, as it says in Revelation 22:20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That being the greater truth, maybe, that governs the believer, that we always are in a place of excitement for the coming of the eternal kingdom. But also knowing that by God's grace, His kingdom is coming day in and day out as He saves those that are His. As we look to the life of Christ as He walked on the earth. But is our mind set on the desire that your kingdom come? Or is it any more of our kingdom at times that we desire to come? And may the Lord reveal that to us. But not only your kingdom come, but the second thing He says is your will be done. And quite simply, it should be that our heart's desire that not only the will of God would be done in our lives, but it would go forth in every way. Now we understand that God is sovereign. This is by no means us thinking we're going to thwart the sovereignty of God and His plans and His purposes. But our prayers need to reflect the heart of God, that His will would be done in us and around us, and even the things that we don't completely understand. And also, when it's, you know, it's easy for us to be thankful for God's will when things are going the way we set them up, or the way we think they should go. or the way that we hoped they would go. But are we praying your will be done when that's not so? When it means a large sum of money you're going to have to pay out? When it means the loss of a life or a person? When it means the loss of a job? When it means the loss of something that's near and dear to you? Are we still praying, God, your will be done? Are we still praying in those moments, God, I trust you? I trust you. Robert Law, commentator, says, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Brothers, sisters, are your prayers trying to get your will done in heaven? I don't think any of us would admit that, because none of us intend to do that. Not if we are of Christ and in Christ. And maybe we reflect along those lines. Is that, in fact, maybe what I am doing? And having a right understanding that the will of God is important, and I know you know these things, let's think about a couple of them. Because it means that there can be a wrong way in which we understand, or at least live out, the will of God. And I think some of these are manifested specifically in prayer. One of them could be, well, what's the point of praying? And that usually can come out of some sort of pain, some sort of hurt. There's a bit of resentfulness that comes. I prayed, but the opposite happened. I prayed and nothing happened. I've been praying too long and nothing's changing. Or the reformed or hyper-reformed view, God is sovereign. It is what it is. Why should I need to pray? It's wrong. Or maybe the passive model of, I'm going to pray, but it really doesn't matter. A prayer that lacks faith. Or a prayer that lacks the understanding that God really actually is going to work in this situation. Do you find yourself in any of these categories? Do you find yourself in all of them? The quick answer is repent and walk differently, because there's a proper way for us to understand God's will specifically in connection to prayer. First and foremost is that God has given us this prayer and He has commanded us to do so. That should be enough. And He's called us to pray in this way. To pray, period. And if you're taking a step back to think that despite our sinful conditions, despite the things that we do wrong, despite the ways in which we approach prayer sinfully, God has still chosen prayer to be the means for which He works in us and through us and on this earth. That's a sobering thought. That men and women with a propensity to sin, but yet His children, to carry out His sovereign plan. James 5:16, the second part, one that you'll be familiar with. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, is that talking about the amazing accolades of this person? No, it's a righteous person, which means one who has been made right with God. Because one who has been made right with God has the ability to go to God and pray according to what God has called us to pray according to. The faith that saved you is now the very faith that's lived out in your prayer. Mark 10:22-24, and Jesus answered him, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. You're well taught. I don't have to tell you that this is not some name it and claim it prayer. This is specifically speaking to when we pray according to the will of God, then those things do in fact happen. Have faith in God, brothers and sisters. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Notice the contrast there. Faith versus doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's true, because our faith is not the power. The God of whom that faith is in is where the power lies. In the last part of that verse there, verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should desire His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. What's happening in heaven right now? Great worship. Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Worship in obedience constantly. As the sovereign plan of God plays out, may we just be a people that yearn for an understanding of His will and desire, that our desires would bend to God's desires. And even as we close up this thought, we close up this prayer, there's another thing that I just, thinking about just these, our ability to sin and the recognition of sin around us and how His will plays out on earth as it is in heaven. One, we know we can never be okay with sinfulness. We understand the reality of it, but never is it a thing that we are okay with. We must understand that and be a people that understand that there's a real enemy, that there is a real Satan out there trying to turn these things on its head. Satan's desire is for God's will to not happen in your life. Now we know that that won't happen because of our eternal security for those of us that are in Christ, for the perseverance of the saints, for those who are in Christ. But make no mistake, that's His goal. That's the target on your back. I love what MacArthur said about this. He said, to pray for God's will to be done is to pray for Satan's will to be undone. For Satan's will to be undone. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. May prayer be who we are, not necessarily what we do. I understand that we do it. I understand that there is an action required. But may it be who we are. The modeling of this prayer for us, may it be one that even exposes the own areas of our heart that are hypocritical and not walking in a manner that is pleasing to God and pleasing to the Lord. But just thinking through this model prayer again, once again, only looking at the very first three verses, but what you can know is true, even the remainder of this prayer follows the same model with regard to what is most important, and it is who God is and what He's doing. But remember this, church. God already knows what you need. God already knows your desires. You're not going to surprise Him as you go before Him. He's given us an amazing model for us to follow, not to just recite. You want to pray this prayer, if you want to recite this prayer, it's Scripture. It's good. But may our lives and our hearts and our desires when it comes to prayer follow all that God has modeled for us in His Word. And seeing rightly that God's needs and what God has called us to for us is of most importance. Before we get to the things that maybe your supplication in nature for ourselves, still important, but need to be rightly prioritized. But overarchingly, may our prayer be worshipful, may it be reverent, and may it be one that desires God's will to be played out in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and we thank you for the very fact and the very opportunity that we can call upon you, the living God, and that it is no small thing. It is no flippant comment. It's no simple phrase, but one that carries the weight, the very essence of who you are. And God, let us rightly see and understand your position in heaven in comparison to us. And God, may it bring us to a place of deep reverence for your name. May it bring us to a place of submission to the authority that you've placed in our lives through your word. And God, may this church be a people that makes much of and desires to be a people of prayer. God, you've commanded it. You've called us to it. God, may we be a people that rightly respond and care deeply about the things of prayer. Not only in our personal lives, but God, as your word points us to, give that all of us here as a body would pray prayers that are the benefit of a body. God, we love you. And we do not take these moments lightly. And I pray, Father, that we will be quick to give you thanks in every opportunity and in every situation. But God, be with these brothers and sisters this week as they go about their lives, as they look to be in a place and position themselves to hallow your name in so many different ways. God, may we be a faithful people. God, a people that will be found faithful, a people that yearn for your return, but do not lose sight of what you've called us to in the meantime. And not a people of apathy, but a people of moving forward and a people of desiring to see your will, to see your kingdom come here on earth. God, we love you. And we thank you for our time here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.